Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
If you will, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Start off with verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as Lord, forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father.
Well, let's seek the Lord as we come to this text. Father, we bow before You and we see, God, what You've called us to be, what You've called us to put on. Father, even as I put on this jacket to come up here this morning, God, You have called us to put on the things that we have seen and heard listed out through the text that Guy just read. And so, Father, we ask, God, that You would not just command and instruct, Father, but that You would provide. Father, because we cannot do these things of our own, Father, but we need You to come along, that Your Holy Spirit would clothe us in these things, that our hearts would be tender and willing, Lord, to allow You to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Even here, these things are fruit of the Spirit, Father. God, I pray for the unity of this church. Father, this text, the overarching goal is unity. Father, that's the goal of every church to one degree, Father. It's an aspect, Father, but even especially now in the hearts and minds of this church, Father, I pray for unity under the glory of Christ, whom the Father sent. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been around y'all long enough to know that y'all got some good cooks up in here. I've tasted it firsthand here at church, and of course over the last few weeks. How many of y'all watch cooking shows on TV? I love those, okay? I love to watch those around our house. The other day I caught some Bobby Flay. He was up there and doing some grilling. It was a grilling show. Zachariah and Christy, they like to watch Giada. I don't know if y'all watch her or not. Rachel Ray is DVR'd every day in our house. And then I know some of you are big fans of Paula Deen. One of the things I always love about those shows is that they have the best looking ingredients, don't they? It's like, man, if I had their budget, I could really do something. I mean, everything's so just bright and fresh and so healthy looking and all those things. They put it together in one, I mean, they work food miracles in a lot of ways. But they don't start, again, they have something in mind. They have a goal. They have a dish that they're preparing to make. But before they can get to that end product, they must gather first the ingredients, right? And they do. They get everything that they need. They get out the recipe card and they say, what does this call for? A pinch of this, a dash of that, a slice of this. And they put it all together to make a beautiful, tasty product. I want to say to you again, as I've already prayed this morning, that the goal of this text is that West Main Baptist Church, as the body of Christ, the local body of Christ right here, would be unified. That means that we would be one-ified. You know what that means? Again, una means one, that we'd be brought together, not just mind, but in soul, in spirit, in purpose. God's placed us together to be together, all right? Y'all know what I mean. You can be together, but not be together. Amen. We can meet here Sunday after Sunday. We can have Bible studies and choir, you know, ensembles and all those things. And we can be together, but not be together. But God has called us not to just physically take up residence in a house of worship, but he's called us to be together spiritually, emotionally. All the things that he's called us to do, he's called us to unity. And it's not just unity for unity's sake. It's unity with a purpose. It's unity on the advance. It's unity on the move. We're going somewhere. Amen? We are. We're on our way somewhere. And I pray, guys, listen to me. Unity is so much easier to attain if we'll keep our eyes focused a little bit on where we're going. Because unity tends to break down when we begin to look to the left or to the right, divert our eyes from where God is taking us. And he is taking us, dear ones, the scripture says, to the promised land. That's where we're headed. We're sort of like the Israelites between Egypt and Canaan right now. And God is taking us. Remember the Israelites, the poor Israelites, how they wandered in the wilderness for all those years. One of the reasons is because they were not unified in where they were going. You remember some said, oh, please, Moses, if we're going to do this, just take us back to Egypt. Some were looking backwards. Some were looking forwards. Some were thinking, let's just go somewhere else. We don't want to go to either one. And they began to wander. And they began to go nowhere, basically. And I pray this morning that we, although we're like Israel going from Egypt to Canaan, we would not wander in the wilderness, but would be unified in going forward. Our subject this morning, as we come to this text, just again, going with that cooking theme, the subject this morning is ingredients for unity on the way to the promised land. And I think that's a fitting thing here. Again, we see the end product in mind, and so we got to pull everything together. We're still in the context here of this text with the put off, put on motif, that theme of taking the old stuff off, getting rid of the old garments and putting on the new garments and to be covered freshly. I want to just remind you, Colossians 3:5, of the things that we're to take off. Colossians 3:5 says this, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And here are the things that we're to be dead to. That means we're to take these things off, get rid of them. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to adultery. And then skip ahead to verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And let me remind you what we're to put on, and we're going to go forward. Colossians 12 and 13, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Brother Guy read this a moment ago. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What we have in verses 14 through 17 is the continuation of the put-on list. We've already covered 12 and 13. We did that back in early December. And we're going to actually just pick up here in verse 14 and go on this morning as we continue what you and I are to put on. Seven more things here. Seven things, seven ingredients, so to speak, with the overarching byproduct, the end result that comes out of the baking oven, being unity. And let me just say this morning, one of the reasons why I love expositional verse-by-verse preaching is that it leans, I believe, on the absolute providence of God. Again, I had planned on preaching this text back in December. But when I came into, when I finished up with verse 14 last time, the Lord led me at that point to do a Christmas series. I hadn't planned to do a Christmas series. I'd planned to just do two Christmas messages, and I would have already have preached this text, but I believe in the providence of God that he has prepared us to hear this very text this morning. Church, do you know that God speaks into your situations, into what's going on? That's the kind of God that we have. And so I pray that you would receive this morning not a word from Pastor Ben, but a word from God. This is a word from God. We would not just be hearers this morning, though. You'd be doers. So let's look here at our text. Seven ingredients here. Seven ingredients that leads to unity. Seven ingredients of unity on our way to the promised land. Don't lose sight of that goal on the way to the promised land. The first one we come to in our text here is love. The first ingredient as we look at this, verse 14 says, beyond all these things, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Church, if we're going to have unity at all, if there's going to be anything that's going to make us together, going to bind us together, we must begin with the most important ingredient. And that's the ingredient here, it says, of love. There will never be unity without love. Never, ever, ever. We can be in the same place, but if there is no love, there will be no unity. Paul says here that it's the perfect bond. Right? Picture it as the tie that binds us together. Picture it as glue. You know, even Gorilla Glue or Elmer's Super Glue or whatever kind of glue that comes to your mind. Love is the glue that sticks us, that keeps us, that connects us. There's a connectedness here because of love. And you might be saying, we all come to this point sometimes. I do not know how to love that person right now. I don't know how to love that person with who they are, with what they've done, with all those things. Let me remind you just clearly what the scripture says. How do you love that person? Well, Jesus said this, Matthew 22, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you treat someone how you would like to be treated. Jesus said that elsewhere, didn't he? But it goes right into loving your neighbor as yourself. Listen, we know how we want to be loved, and we're often quick to say, I wasn't treated right. I wasn't treated rightly. And so if we'll get on board with what we understand how we want to be treated, then it makes it easier for us to treat others in the same way, in the way we would want to be treated. A few weeks ago, Miss Jeannie came over and invited Zachariah over to play. There with Jameson and them, and it had been a while, and so she came over to get Zach. Well, how many of y'all have seen this before? The little brother wanted to go too. You know, Elijah began to cry, oh, I want to go too, let me go, please, please, please. Well, so she, out of the kindness of her heart, said, okay, you can come too, Elijah. And so Zach and Eli, I got them in the van, took them over there. And when I got out, I pulled Zachariah aside because y'all seen how little brothers get treated sometimes when the two older friends get together, right? I pulled Zach aside and I said, son, I want you to treat your brother today how you would want to be treated. And listen, we got to keep that in mind at all times, don't we? I mean, that's just straight out of the Bible. It's so simple. And I think that day, as best I could tell, Elijah had a pretty good day over there. Why? Because, again, hopefully his brother, his big brother, treated him, included him in all the things that he would have wanted to have happen to him. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said also, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul further instructs us. We know 1 Corinthians 13 very well. We might not know it by heart. In fact, some of you might, Christy, memorize that was one of their mission trip assignments a few years back when she led a trip to Europe for a month-long mission trip. They were to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, and they all came back saying it in a Scottish accent for some reason. They went to Scotland or worked with the Scottish minister over there, and so they could all do it, but they couldn't do it in English. They had to do it in a Scottish accent. And so anyway, they came back learning this. But let's look at this, because again, this instructs us. You say, I don't know how to love that person right now. Look with me, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We have definitions of love here. Descriptions laid out in black and white. Love is patient. So if you want to love that person, be patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, when I read that passage, if I were to sum up love and the byproduct of that or the outworking of that, it's simply this: I am not going to give up on you. That's how I think love. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to carry this burden with you, however you want to describe it. When I think of love and what it describes in that text, that's what it is. I ain't going to give up on you. And often that's one of the first temptations that we have, is when things get tough, we want to just turn and go the other way. We want to just give up. We want to get out. We want to throw in the towel. But God has called us through love, for love's sake, to stick together, to weather the weather, right? Stay together. And it's not just because the person that you're loving, because they deserve it, right? Husbands, you've not deserved the love that your wife has given you this week. And wives, neither have you. Right? We don't love because the other person has deserved it. We love because who we are. Because Christ has loved us first. And I think that's one of the key things that we see here. That he points to the fact here that God has loved us. Therefore, we are to love one another. Even as it says here in verse 13 of Colossians 3. Forgive, and all these other things, just as the Lord forgave you. In other words, we are just, when we love one another, we are just doing what Jesus did for us. And so love, that's going to be a key ingredient. In fact, it says here that it is the most important ingredient. In fact, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, we know that all the things that are listed there, prophecy is going to cease. I mean, you go on through, down through there, you look and see the excellence of love, and it goes on down through here, and it says all these things, all that's going to pass away. But look at verse 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But what's the greatest one? Love. Listen to me. Faith will one day, we won't need faith anymore because it'll be sight. Praise God. One day we won't need hope anymore because it'll already be fulfilled. But you'll need love forevermore. Forevermore. Love will always be the key ingredient. Forevermore, as we are on our way to the promised land. The second ingredient I want us to look at this morning comes straight from our text, and it's the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. And I think it's important there that it's not just peace, but it's tied to Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no peace. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There are many levels to the peace of God. One level is between you and God. Right? Through Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, that means that you've laid down your arms against God. You've laid down your offense against God. You're no longer a rebel. You're now a servant. You're now a willing and happy slave of Jesus Christ. You who were once far apart have been brought together. And the wrath that was once rightly, justly stored up for you has been quenched. Friend, it's not just an abstract reality, right? When you have the peace of Christ in your life, it's you can feel it. It makes a difference. It comes out of you, okay? It absolutely does. And I pray that you would have the peace of Christ. It will change your life. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand clearly this morning that you do not have peace with God. That's not the point of this text, but I just want you to know that. You do not have peace with God if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord. And so there's that one level of peace with God. But if the peace of Christ reigns in your heart, there's another level, and that's the level between people, right? Person to person, there's peace, right? We can walk in unity because there's the peace of Christ between us. That means that the competition ceases. Think about the disciples. Time and time again, they tried. You've seen kids. They always want to be the line leader, right? They always want to be out front, and so they'll take an arm, and they'll do this and all this stuff in line. Oftentimes, that's how we as adults act too, right? We want to be the one out front, the one leading, the one getting the glory, all those things. But when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, we realize Jesus said the greatest among us is a what? A servant. A servant. Right, and so that's the transition, right? There's peace because we're not striving to get ahead of one another anymore. We're striving to push one another forward. We're working together when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. And finally, the final level is that there'll be peace within yourself. Maybe you're a person who has worry and anxiety a lot. When the peace of Jesus Christ rules your heart, that begins to fade. It might not ever go away. Maybe that is the besetting sin in your life. And let me remind you, worry and anxiety is sin. Maybe you've never thought of it in that way. On the authority of Scripture, it is. It is. If you're the type of person that's your besetting sin, maybe you will never rid yourself of that. I pray that you will. By the power of God, you can. But I just want you to understand that when the peace of Christ rules your heart, then you can have peace within yourself. You can know that you're taken care of no matter what happens. You know that God is in control and that all things are working for your good because you've been called according to His purpose. You know that all things are being worked out according to the counsel of His will. And this peace of Christ is to not just be a peace of Christ, it's to rule our hearts. Now that Greek word there, for rule, it was used in the Greek to basically capture what an umpire does in a game or what a referee does in the game. Yesterday, my brother and I, we were watching the Patriots destroy the Broncos, all right? And it was that one big pass, long pass, touchdown pass before halftime. Not the last one before halftime. They scored a whole lot right there before halftime. But the one where Deion Branch went deep and he kind of pushed off and my brother's going, that's a flag, you know, stuff, right? And it was the referee's job, it was right in front of him. But the referee said, well, that's not out of bounds. What they did was okay? That's what it means for the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. It's like that referee saying, don't go there. Don't think those thoughts. Don't say those things. Don't feel those feelings. Those are out of bounds. The peace of Christ is a counselor in us, isn't it? It's a counselor to us to help us know which way to go and what to stay away from. The peace of Christ. The next ingredient that we see here in our text is thankfulness for each other. Thankfulness for each other. Again, look at verse 15. And maybe this one's not as clear to you, but as I was looking at this, it jumped out at me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. When he says be thankful, I mean, is that just a separate concept, just all those other things, and then be thankful? I don't think so. I think what he's saying when he says that he's called you into one body, be thankful that he's put you here together with these people, right? That we're thankful for every single person who is called a member of West Main Baptist Church, that we have been put together, not just called together, but put together and we're to be thankful for one another, thankful that we are together. I wonder this morning, is there someone in this congregation that you have trouble being thankful for? As you search your heart, is that person, is it a person that you shake their hand, but if it wasn't a handshaking time, you probably wouldn't, right? Is there a person in this church that as you think about them, your blood pressure begins to rise a little bit? Is there a person in this congregation that you have past experiences with that you've not been able to get past? If there is, I want to tell you this morning, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're falling short of God's plan for your life. You, as the scripture says here, be thankful that you've been put together with these right here. Is it always easy to live together? No, it's not, right? It's not. We're to be thankful for each other. And you say, again, I don't know how to be thankful for that person. Let me give you some help with that. I've found that my thankfulness for someone grows when I begin to pray for them. All right? When I begin to pray for them. Now, not the kind of prayer that we often do, though. Sometimes we pray for people, but it's like, Lord, just change them. That's okay. We want people to change, but sometimes we're the ones that need to change. We just don't see it, okay? So we actually are going to grow in thankfulness, not when we pray that they'll change, because a lot of times we do that out of resentment. We do that out of vindictiveness or bitterness toward them. We need to pray blessing over their lives. We need to pray in a way that is edifying to them. We need to pray in a way as if there was nothing between us, how you would pray for the one who is at the tops of your heart, right? Pray for that person that way, and they will grow. They will grow in affection in your heart. And another thing is that you, number two here, is how do you become more thankful for that person, is that you fellowship together. If there's a person in this church that you struggle with, then go sit with them. When we eat a meal together, when you do something together, we don't isolate or hold apart. Right, the Holy Spirit desires us to come together. You get with them. You fellowship with them. You hang out together. You even possibly have them over to your house and grow that relationship in some way. You at some point, God has to be bigger, right? He has to be bigger. And then number three, I found this to be so true. Serve together, right? You pray for them, you fellowship with them, and then you serve together. There are people, I'm telling you the truth, who I thought I could never get along with because I never actually tried to get along with them. And when I actually got in there and served with them, all of a sudden I began to see, man, we can do this. We can work this out. When you actually serve with someone, it does two things. Number one, it puts the gifts that God has put in them on display. You can see it firsthand. And it also gets your focus off any problems and on the task at hand, the goal that's set before you, the mission of God, as we talked about last week. So you serve with them also. You serve with them also. The next ingredient that we see here is the fullness of the word. The fullness of the word. The seven ingredients of unity here. Fullness of the word. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's all I want to look at right now for this ingredient. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ is nothing more than the entirety of Scripture. That's what it's talking about there. The word of Christ, the entire Bible is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And this word, this scripture should dwell in us, the scripture says. It should take up permanent residence in us. It should become a part of us. It should become like spiritual muscle and bones to your body. It should be a special focus in our lives. It gives us structure and gives us movement. it shouldn't go in one ear and out the other. Right? The Word of God, is, as even as I said a while ago, that we would not just be hearers today, as James says, but doers of the Word of God. That means it doesn't just go in and out. It doesn't just fall flat and then we leave it in our pew as we walk out the doors. It means we chew on it. It means we think on it. It means we digest it and work to apply it. And it says clearly here, we're not to just get a little bit of the Word, that it's to dwell richly in us. Richly in us. It should be of abundance. It should be filling us up. Now, what in the world does the Word of God, being full of the Word of God, what does that have to do with unity? Well, God's Word. Is God one? Is there any division in God? Is there? There's no division in God. God is one, right? God is one, and His Word brings about the same thing. He cannot lead in any other way than what He is and who He is. And God is one. There's no division in Him. There's only unity in the Godhead. And the same thing with His Word. If it will richly dwell within you, it will bring about. It will bring about unity. It will bring about unity. The next ingredient to look at is a pursuit of one another's growth. A pursuit of one another's growth. Look at verse 16 here. Verse 16. We already looked at the first part. Let the Word of God richly dwell in you. But look at the ending part here. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want you to notice here that the Word of God is to be taken to build up someone else. Did you notice that? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing whom? One another. There's an outward focus here, okay? That's what he's talking about here. One of the things that I've noticed, you've noticed it too, is that selfishness kills unity, doesn't it? Absolutely does. Selfishness, a what can I get out of this attitude, kills unity. So we must be about one another's growth. And it works out in sort of interesting ways here, as he says, we're to do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. In other words, it's just to become a part of us. It's who we are, right? I mean, we sing songs about things that are in us that come out. It's an overflow, singing is. And so this whole thing right here, this whole pursuit of one another's growth comes from within us. When we look at another person, another brother or sister in Christ and say, I want to build you up and not destroy you. I want to see you grow. I want to see this, the will of God in your life, that you would become more like Jesus Christ and push them to grow. Number six, the sixth ingredient this morning is speaking and acting for the glory of Jesus. Speaking and acting for the glory of Jesus. This is probably one of the most important verses as far as the Christian living goes in the Scripture. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you are not allowed by God to fly off the handle and say whatever you want to say, to do whatever you want to do. You're a representative, right? You have someone that you are standing in for. And how you act sheds light on the other person, right? On Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus Christ. And as it says right here, do it all in the name of Jesus. Oftentimes the flesh wants to just tell them off. I've been there. We've all been there. The flesh just wants to shake them. The flesh just, maybe worse. But the flesh brings destruction. a theme in my prayer life here lately is that we, that I, would be ruled by the Spirit and not the flesh. Because our flesh is wants to glorify ourselves. Our flesh wants to do things in our name because we've been wrong, because I've been wronged. But again, you represent Jesus in everything you do. And the mature person, the mature Christian, before they say a word, before they do a deed, they ask themselves this one question: is what I'm about to say going to please Jesus? And if it's not, the mature Christian, the Christian who is self-controlled, doesn't do it, doesn't say it. They hold back. The mature person says, is what I'm about to do going to please Jesus? And if it doesn't, then they don't go forward. But the immature person flies off the handle, says whatever they want to say, does whatever they want to do without any thought of how what they say or do reflects upon Jesus. A real measure of our maturity is this: how far are you willing to go to get what you want? Are you willing to go to the point to sin to get what you want? And oftentimes when we have a disagreement, we are willing to go that far. We're gonna go to the point. We know the point we can go. Maybe where we can just push that person overboard a little bit to where we until we our anger flares up enough, or we bully enough, or we intimidate enough, or we do whatever we can do to get what we want. But the Scripture says right here, the Scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, know that it represents Jesus, and do what pleases Jesus. And then finally, the final ingredient is thankfulness to God. We've already talked about thankfulness for each other, but thankfulness to God. Verse 17 finishes up giving thanks through Him, that's Jesus, to God the Father. I want you to see the Christ-centeredness of all of this. Even back to verse 11 there, Christ is all and is in all. Going forward to verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Look at verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then look at verse 17, do all in the name of Jesus. Friends, unity is impossible without Jesus Christ at the center of it. By Him, through Him, He is the one that must bring us together in all aspects. I pray this morning that we as a church, that we would not be like the Israelites who wandered, but we would go straightway in unity and in mission and in purpose and with joy together into the promised land. So I wonder this morning, what ingredient are you missing? Are you missing love? Maybe you're missing the peace of Christ. Maybe you're missing thankfulness for each other. Maybe you're missing fullness of the word, or a pursuit of one another's growth, or speaking and acting for the glory of Jesus, or thankfulness to God, or any combination of those things. What ingredient of unity are you missing? And whatever it is, Jesus will supply this morning. God, through the Holy Spirit, desires to fill you up and supply what you are lacking, what I am lacking this morning. And even as I said a moment ago, this morning, if you are without Jesus Christ, there is no unity. You cannot have unity. You cannot be a part of the unified body of Christ until you first come to Christ and are saved by Christ. And I pray this morning, if you're apart from Jesus, that today would be the day when you would turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, so that you can become a part of the glorious design of what God has for the church. Friends, keep in mind, the church is the bride of whom? Christ. It's glorious. It's His plan. It's not perfect, but it's being made perfect. We're on that journey together. And so here's my prayer for us. May we happily and effectively make this journey together until we cross the River Jordan.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.